Pray with me. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who is faithful and true. Thank you for kids and their joy. Thank you for Thanksgiving, the privilege of having breath to thank you with. Thank you for the season that we head towards Advent and Christmas, and then a new year will dawn. But one day, all of us will stand before you. Teach us today about that moment so we can be prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've made it to the second before the last week of the end of Revelation. Jesus hasn't returned yet, so there's more work to do. But I want to thank you for traveling this journey. Next week, we're going to talk about heaven. And I'm imagining that a lot of you will want to be there. But before we get to heaven, we have to talk about something else. It's called judgment. When I say the word judgment, what comes to mind? Don't shout it out. That's not my point.
The wrath of God.
That would be good. The wrath of God, that's one of them.
Reckoning.
Justice. Accountability. What's that?
Normally negative.
So there's a lot of images, and some of you have images of being judged for what you were about to say, so you didn't say it, and that's okay too. Judgment, it sends fear and trembling through our bones, and probably it should. But if that's all that it sends through your body, then you haven't understood biblical judgment, the judgment of Christ. And Revelation comes towards its end with this image of Jesus on a white horse returning. And he is the Word who is faithful and true. So I'd like to begin this message with that question. What is truth? Last year, the Oxford Dictionary people who named the word of the year of a year. 2 years ago, the word was selfie. Last year, it was post-truth. We live in a post-truth era. How many of you have heard the term false news? How many of you think it's the other guys who have the false news? False news. Who can you trust? What institutions can you trust? Can you trust the government? Can you trust the elected officials? Can you trust your boss? Can you trust your spouse? Can you trust your pastor? Can you trust the church? Can you trust the hospital? Can you trust healthcare? What is truth? What can I believe? What can I stand on that's firm? And Revelation at its core is all about truth, about seeing all the images that portray themselves as truth, and John clothes them in symbols like dragons and demons, and the Whore of Babylon that we talked about last week, but at its essence, John is trying to help us see what is truth. And are the things that you hold on to, that you believe, that you trust, the assumptions that you make, are those truth? When Jesus, in the final hours of his life, stood before Pilate, Pilate said, "Do you not know that I have the power to take your life?" And Jesus said, "Do you not know that you have no power over me except that which is given to you? I lay down my life for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Pilate said, "What is truth?" And indeed, he was a man who probably didn't know too much about truth, because he was in an appointed spot in that place, and he was trying to figure out, how do I maintain my job and my retirement? Because this place called Judea is a terrible place to live, and I just got to hang on long enough to get another assignment. And so Jesus stood before a judge and said, "You have no power over me." And a few years ago, Time magazine asked these questions: Is heaven real? Does it exist? What if there's no hell? Depicting those two different destinations, those two images that almost all of us have opinions on and thoughts on and assumptions about heaven and hell. Heaven's the good place. As a matter of fact, there's a show called The Good Place. Heaven's the wonderful place, and hell is the place to avoid at all costs because it's burning and gnashing of teeth and pain and heartache and sorrow and torment and punishment and all other images that are mostly conjured up by Dante's Inferno and a few images that are symbolic in the scripture. But how do we get at this? How do we dig underneath this? Because Revelation pushes us. And then when you think you have had enough, it says, no, there's a little bit more. I want to push you to the place where you see that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Whatever else you think about the seals and the bowls and the two witnesses and the trumpets and the 144,000 and all these other images of Revelation, towards the end, from the reading that we just heard a few minutes ago, it portrays Jesus as this rider on a white horse who will return. We say it in our Apostles' Creed, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. But a lot of people don't have any idea what that means. And so we fill it in with all the bad images that we've had of ever being judged. How many of you ever were judged for something and judged wrongly? How many of you ever were accused of something and accused wrongly? This is about all of that too. Every person who's ever been accused for something that they did not do will stand before the great white throne judgment of Jesus Christ. Every person who's ever done something that they weren't accused of will stand before the judge of all the earth. There is an accounting. There is a reckoning. As a matter of fact, several of Jesus' parables, the parable of the lamp and the parable of the talents and all of those, are told in the context of, I will return, so be ready. Whatever else you do with Revelation, it is about that. It is about being ready. It is about being found faithful, being found on mission. So I'd like to walk you through that. So how do you qualify when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day? What about this guy? What about Gandhi? Now, don't shout anything out here. You don't want to do that. But what do you think will happen when Gandhi stands before Jesus? Here's a guy who worked for peace, worked for hope, worked for justice, worked to break the bonds of Imperial Britain and a whole bunch of other things. And he's a human being, so he's got faults, and he would be the first one to say that. In fact, he said, you know, I'd love to follow Jesus. I love reading about Jesus. I love to follow him. It's just his followers that I don't know what to do with because they're the ones oppressing us. So when Gandhi stands before Jesus, what will Jesus say? And what if the next person in line is this guy? You see, we can all fill in the blanks. As soon as I put that one up there, we go, well, I wasn't thinking that highly of Gandhi, but I guess I better move him over to this side of the line a little bit. What do you do with those two? And those are the two that I could depict that would force you to think about good and evil, qualified and not qualified, how you would judge and how Jesus would judge. And here's the first point I want to make. Jesus will judge entirely differently than you. Thank God. And I don't mean that in a negative, I mean thank God. Thank God that I am not the judge of all the earth, because I would blow it big time. And so that teaches me to step back just a little bit from my certainty on who's in and who's out. I'm going to leave that, in one sense, to Jesus. What is justice? What is justice for those two guys? What is justice for you? What is justice? A few years ago, remember the name Osama bin Laden? How can you forget, right? And someone came to me and said, Pastor Glenn, guess what? Did you hear? They got him. Oh, yeah. Hoorah. They got him. Who? They got Osama. Yep, shot. Right between the eyes. Aren't you glad? Don't you want justice? Because I didn't react. I didn't do jumping jacks or something. I said, billions of dollars, I don't know how much was spent to find the guy, and we got him, and now what? Problems are solved. Yeah, there's no more terror in the world. And wait a minute, you mean he just got one bullet? That's it? Now remember, this is theology 300 and 400, so I'm speaking truth. I'm not couching this. The kids, for the most part, left. This is tough stuff, but we need to hear it because Revelation is tough stuff. He just got one bullet. If it was me, I'd kill him and then bring him back to life and then kill him again 3,000 times. That's what I would do. But even that would pale in comparison to the damage that was created to this world. And if you just add him to the list of all the Hitlers and Idi Amins and Pol Pots and Lenins and... Oh, but that's the easy stuff. That's the easy stuff. What about justice for you? What about the 3,000 people that lost their life when the towers went down? So they get to stand there and watch Osama bin Laden be judged, and then what? Their lives were taken from them. What about 12 million people that were taken just in the ovens in the Holocaust? Not just, I'm not talking about the other millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who lost their life because of bombs and bullets and all that other stuff from World War II and all the world wars in the 20th century. There were more people killed in world wars in the 20th century than were alive during some of the periods of biblical history. So what about all that? And what about the baby that I just heard about from a client, a baby who was born with leukemia and passed away at 7 months old? What did that baby do? Because the scripture says that baby will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So these are big, big questions. How about my friend, a client, who a couple years ago, he said, Glenn, I need to talk to you. He said, you're a pastor, right? I said, yeah. He said, could we talk about pastor stuff? Sure. That's one of the reasons I do consulting, because then people who don't normally get to talk to a pastor get to talk to a pastor, and I get to talk to them about things they don't normally talk about, like Jesus. And he said, I used to go to church, but I haven't been in 3 years. Why is that? Well, I'm married, and I have one child, and he's about six. But 3 years ago, we had a baby, and she was beautiful. She was my daughter. And one day, we were walking around downtown, and she was in the baby carriage, and we were walking on a busy street downtown, and we turned a corner, and a Chicago sanitation truck lost control. And my daughter was killed. What do I do with that? I just can't worship God anymore. I just can't. I want to. The words won't come out of my mouth. You see, that's what we're talking about here. Justice in the Bible is not always just about somebody who's bad being spanked. It's about somebody who's been good and has been hurt being rewarded. It's about somebody who's been taken from being restored. It's holistic. It's restorative. Justice in the Bible is always about God restoring, bringing back to shalom. Garden of Eden was good and very good. Human flourishing. The new heavens and the new earth that we're going to read about next week are all about God restoring. And in between, there's got to be a settling of accounts. There's got to be a way. So what is the criteria upon which judgment will be placed? Well, there are some indicators in Scripture. First one, let me take you to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. People say to me, what happens to people who haven't heard about Jesus Christ? And I remind them of the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Whoa, that kind of says, doesn't matter. If you're born into this universe, there are indicators of the divine. That's the first light that all of us have, that we have breath. My friends who are in science remind me all the time about the fine-tuning of the universe the hundreds of factors have to come together just to make life possible. And human life possible requires an order of magnitude of a complexity that only a complex mind could figure out. And so the indicators of what that God is like are there embedded. I've traveled to some almost 30 different cultures, third world, fourth world countries, Papua New Guinea, which just 40, 50 years ago was a cannibalistic Stone Age culture. And in every single culture and every single person I've ever met, there is a moral impulse. There is a sense that something is right and something is wrong. Now, we need some complexity and we need to add to that. And as societies get organized, we add more to that. But every one of us is born into this world. It's inherent in being human. In fact, when a person loses their sense of right and wrong, we call them sociopaths, serial killers who have, they don't have all the faculties working. So the light of creation says that all of us have some witness that we can respond to. And even if you've not heard the word of Jesus Christ, one day you'll stand before the judge and he'll say, you knew in that moment that right was right and wrong was wrong. Why did you do the wrong thing to a person who's never heard of him? But let's go deeper. The Bible gives more. What about Romans chapter 2? Let me read Romans chapter 2. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Whoa. And their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. That means that even before the time we get to be followers of Jesus, there is a sense of conscience and consciousness and a moral ought, and all of us have it. And I've seen it even in my little grandchildren when one of them hits the other and takes their toy and then they see a scolding look from their mom or dad. They go, I'm sorry. And they really mean it till the next time they want that same toy. And people ask me about original sin. I say, well, let me introduce you to my 9 grandchildren. And I would tell them that too, because I am a sinner and they are a sinner. The scripture says, for all have sinned. All. There isn't a category of human beings that go, oh, except those little 2-year-olds. They just haven't figured out all the nuances yet. So the scriptures go on. How about this next one from Romans chapter 2? This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So Paul, even before this vision of Revelation, begins to see Jesus is the judge, and all will be judged in and through and by him. Now that gives me great peace, because Jesus is different than you and different than me. Thank God once again. Remember, this is the same Jesus who hung on a cross and the very people who nailed him to the cross. And as they were spitting on him, Jesus said, Father, oh, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I trust Jesus' heart. I trust Jesus' intention. I trust Jesus' ability to with a scalpel, dig deep into my heart and find what's good and get rid of what's not. I trust Jesus as my judge. Thank goodness. We live in a state where even those appointed to be the justice are in jail. And it's not even a joke, because that affects real people. And it's true that even justices can be bought. Have you ever heard that or thought that? But Jesus is a judge who can't be bought. Why? Because he already paid the price. I don't know another judge who said, hold on a second, I'll take your penalty. Oh, hold on 1 second, I'm going to take this penalty for Glenn. Yeah, I'm going to take that fine, I'm going to take that penalty, I'm going to spend jail time for him, I'm going to do the thing for him. Oh, and I'm going to restore all the people that he hurt. Yeah, I'll do the thing. That's what Jesus says. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. In my work in coaching, I use this thing called the Johari window. There are things that you know about yourself and that everybody else knows. There are things that only you know about yourself, but nobody else knows. There are things that other people know about you, but you don't know. And then there are things that you don't know and nobody else knows. It's down deep. This scripture says God knows all those quadrants. God will judge all the secrets, even the secrets that are secret from you. Have you ever gotten through a day or a week or a season of life and thought, I didn't get any of the stuff done that I wanted to do? Why is that? Or you get to a place where you look in the mirror and you say, really? This thing has still got hold of me? I'm still drinking too much? I'm still fighting that battle with pornography? I still haven't let go of that grievance that happened 15, 20, 30 years ago. I still can't reach out to those people that I need to be restored to. I'm so weary of carrying this thing called guilt. It's just, ugh. You know, those secrets that come bubbling up, the scripture says that Jesus knows those too. But he still came for you. I sometimes love to think about an article that I read a few years ago. It's called If They Only Knew. What teenagers were writing, if people only knew the real story about me, all these friends would leave. But see, that's the thing. Jesus knows all the things I know about me. He knows all the things you know about me. He knows all the things we both know about me. And he knows all the things that none of us know about me. And he still came for me. The scripture says, while you were his enemy, Christ Jesus came for you. That means he was walking towards Osama bin Laden, not with a gun, with bread and wine. That's Jesus. That's the judge of all the earth. Well, let's move on. There are some other things that the scripture says about judgment. Colossians says this, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them by triumphing over them by the cross. Now, what he's saying here is that on the day when the world was thought it was doing its worst to Jesus, Jesus was doing his best. When he was on the cross, when the Roman Empire and the weight of Caesar's word said, you are guilty of a capital crime. You are treasonous. You are inciting riots. You are telling people not to pay the taxes. You should die. On that day, when his religion failed him, on that day, when his closest friend said, I'm not getting close to him, he's nuclear, he's contaminated. When the only ones at the foot of the cross were John, his mother, and a couple of women friends. On that day, when he hung naked, bleeding, and the world thought, yeah, done with that fool. God was saying, oh no, it's just begun. Because 3 days later, on that first Easter Sunday morning, a very dead body of Jesus Christ laying in a tomb, the Spirit said, I don't need to move the rock. I can get around the rock. And moved into that tomb and went, and the very dead body of Jesus stood up, the stone was rolled away, and he walked out to start a new kingdom. And the resurrection is the greatest act of civil disobedience in world history. The Supreme Court of the greatest empire in the world at the time said, you should die. And God said, not so much. And Jesus rose from the dead. This is not just a little spiritual story. This is Rome being slapped on the wrist saying, your greatest government, your greatest judges, your greatest laws put to death my son. Therefore, you too are a failure. On the cross of Jesus Christ, every government, every CEO, every president, every king, every queen, every project manager, every leader, every policy, every procedure will be brought under the light of the cross. And every broken system will be judged because they put to death the Son of God. But my sin was taken away. Like the day I went for that ticket. Many of you have heard me tell that story. And the judge said, you know what, Glenn? You know what, to the 200, 300 people here on Christmas Eve, ready to hear their word for getting this ticket, I was wrong, but the judge tore them up. And if he'd have given me a fine and put it on my record, that would have been justice because I was wrong. If he would have just torn up the ticket, given me a fine, and not put it in my record and sent me to that Saturday school for 4 hours, that would have been mercy. But he didn't. He took my tickets and tore them up and threw them away. That is grace. And that's what Paul's talking about there. When the judge tears up your tickets, and I'm talking about the tickets that are a little bit more than 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. So that is what's happening on the cross. Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. What was finished? The project that he began when he showed up at the synagogue and it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news. And Jesus' manifesto was to go out into the world and touch and heal and lead and build a new kingdom. What was finished was the beginning of the work. And so with Jesus, you come to the end of the beginning. But now it has begun. And all of us are charged to be part of that work to restore, to bring justice, to bring truth. And make no mistake, Jesus will return. And here's where it gets kind of goofy, because a lot of people talk about this thing called the rapture. You've heard me talk about it a little bit before. Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because Paul speaks about this as well. Here's a church who thought Jesus was coming back and they should all quit their jobs and sell their stuff and just sit on a mountain and wait for him to come back. And Paul says, nah, whoa, slow down, hold on. Here's what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who has no hope. We believe that Jesus died, rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And a lot of people have taken that to mean that somehow you'd be caught up in these clouds and you go back to heaven. But that's not it, because Jesus he's not making a U-turn. He's not coming going, oh, I got to the clouds. Y'all come with me. Here we go. This is cool. No, Revelation says he's coming to the earth one time. And the reason that we get the image wrong is because we don't understand all the Roman imagery that Paul is using here. You see, when a conquering Caesar would come back, they would start miles out from Rome, and there would be all the followers going, Hail Caesar, you are amazing. Wow, you are so powerful. All the way up to the Bema seat, to the seat of justice, right there in the Roman Imperium, and they would come, and then the trumpets would play, and then all the angelic messengers, because angel means messenger of the king, would all say, Hail Caesar, he is Lord. And Paul says, you think that's a show? Wait until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We're going to be so excited. We're caught up to meet him in the clouds, and then we're coming back, and he's taking his seat. And he will judge all the earth. And that, friends, is a powerful thing. I wait for that day. What about injustice? What about restoration? The words we heard read are about a wedding feast, that the judgment is in the context of a wedding celebration. How many of you think we should hold court during the next wedding that you go to? Like, hold on a second, friends, stop the wine. Judge, sit down. We got a few cases to try. But that's how Revelation puts it. First, the wedding supper of the Lamb starts, where we, the bride of Christ, go, yay, it's honeymoon time, yes! This is amazing. The betrothal took a long time, Lord, just saying. But now the wedding feast is here. Whoa. And Jesus comes, and as you're coming into the wedding, there's this judge who needs to impart justice. His justice, not mine. And the scripture says, teasingly, every tear will be wiped away. And that's a symbolic, powerful way in just a few words. How many tears do you think have been shed on human life on this earth? How many tears have you shed in your life? Tears of sadness, tears of hurt, tears of despondency, tears of frustration, tears of confusion, tears of hopelessness, tears of betrayal. The scripture says that all of that will be taken care of, that Jesus is the restoring judge, that to my friend who lost a child to leukemia, they will see that child again alive, because leukemia has no place in the kingdom of Jesus. To my friend, client, who lost a child in that terrible accident, they will have that child restored. But what about the driver of that truck? Can you imagine being the driver of that truck? Something happened, an accident? Has your foot ever slipped off the brakes? Has something ever happened in your life that was an accident that caused great harm? Can you imagine the life that he's lived since then thinking, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. He too will be restored. Sanity will be restored. Peace will be restored in his soul. All the tears wiped away. He will get to meet the people who have been hurt. What about all those Jewish moms who saw little children? And I won't even go there, but you know what I'm talking about. Millions of them. There's something that Jesus is going to do to restore them. And how Jesus unwraps all the layers of history and all that complex yarn of my life and your life and our life and the history of sin, I don't know. But it isn't as simple. See, we come to this with this simplicity of sin is just the three or four things that I know I did wrong. Here you go, God. Thanks. Ready? Got that? Okay, stamp. Thanks. Cool. I'm done. Nice. Yep. But sin is so much bigger and deeper. Sin is the list of all the things that I've done wrong that I know of. Sin is the list of all the things that I've done wrong that I don't know of. Sin is the list of all the things that I should have done but didn't do. Oh, I'm not done yet. Hold on. Paul said, all your righteousness is filthy rags. That means all the things that I've done that are supposedly good but have done for different motives. Like, did you see my post on Facebook about how good I was on the mission trip? Yeah. Remember when I prayed for you and you thought, yeah, he's a really good pastor. And I thought, yeah, I am a really good pastor, by the way. What twisted thoughts. I know you don't have those, but I do. Oh, wait, it gets deeper. What about all the times when you were part of a system? This is the hardest one to get, that was crushing other people. And you didn't say, stop! Bonhoeffer did, and he got killed for it. Let's just go there. What about all my friends who are cops here at Good Shepherd? And I talk to them and say, tell me about this whole thing about police, and tell me about that. And the truth is, when you sit down with them and they say, well, you know what? It depends on the police department, because there are some police departments that I would not want to be part of. My cop friends from this place have told me. And here's how it goes. A cop sees something happen that shouldn't happen, and he goes, I got to tell somebody. And he starts to tell somebody at his locker, and the friend at the locker says, shut up, what are you talking about? And then the union steward says, no, don't, it's okay, we got a committee studying that. And pretty soon the system takes over. Oh, no, let's go the other direction. Because I had a good African-American friend of mine say, you know what, Black Lives Matter is also capable of being judged, because there are people that abuse that and turn it into a system of oppression, even within the African-American community, because either you're in or you're out. And I'm like, well, I don't even want to touch that one. I don't know what to do with that. because our culture and systems get woven into our lives. And all of that Jesus has to deal with. I am so glad that I am not the judge of all the earth. And the scripture says that all believers will be judged as Christ hangs on the cross. He's thinking about all the believers and all of Israel and all the living nations and all the kings and all the leaders and all the fallen believers and all the unbelievers and all those who are died and millions and billions of people. And Jesus is the only one who can justify them. But we are all born into this world with the capability of both good and evil, sin and light, wars within us. The Apostle Paul said, the thing that I don't want to do, I do. The thing that I do want to do, I don't do that thing. Why? Because sin wars in me. But I press on. The Spirit of God works in me. And this judgment seat allows us to see that there is a reckoning coming one day. There is an accounting. Jesus is a Lord of the settled accounts. And he will restore, and he will mete out justice according to his word, according to how he judges the secrets of our heart. Well, then who can stand? Who can stand in the pressure of that moment? What about all those lovely children that were just up here 45 minutes ago? What about all of them? Who can stand? A couple of last verses that I'll give you. I trust in the integrity and the trustworthiness of the divine mediator. Here's what Scripture says about that moment. God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, one mediator between God and humankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom from all people. Do you know what the word mediator means? It means attorney. There is one attorney. All the rest will have to turn in their legal license and say it doesn't qualify for this court. Justice Anton Scalia died a year or so ago, and when he died, he went to meet the real Supreme Court. And I'm not suggesting anything about what happened when that happened. I'm just saying that there is a court higher than any court on this earth, and there's one judge, but he's also the jury. He's also the bailiff. He's also the sergeant at arms. He's also the prosecuting attorney and the defending attorney. That's what it means to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is my attorney. He's my mediator. So when I stand there before the judge, I'm going, hold on. Meet my attorney, here, Jesus, right here. And Jesus is going to turn to me and say, I got this, Glenn. I got this. I was on the cross for you. And this is that moment when you and all that you are and all that you do, you need to trust in my heart, my soul, my justice, my sense of right, wrong, evil, good, sin. And here's another thing that the Apostle Paul says, reflecting on this moment. We can trust in the mercy and compassion of God. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So God will have compassion and God will have mercy, and I can't completely untwist the knots of what he'll do with Gandhi and with Hitler. Because with one, I'd like to say, you know what, he deserves a higher place in heaven. With the other one, I'd like to say, get that bum out of here and kill him 10 million times. And that wouldn't be enough. So I'm going to leave that in Jesus' hands. But now I want to know about me. Me! And the scripture says this, if you trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your lips that he is Lord, you will be saved. 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 Spared. Protected. Guided. That's an incredible thing. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you will be given this assurance. So I don't know. I'm going to leave it right there for a second and say, do you know that God raised Jesus from the dead? Is that something that's a conviction in your heart from which you live? Can you say with your lips, he is Lord? over every area of my life, then God promises to be your salvation, to be your restorer, to be your healer, to be your judge. He promises to be the guy who gets the guy who hurts you that you can't forgive. You see, that's why forgiveness is so powerful, because forgiveness is recognizing there is a judge coming one day who will be way more holy and strong in that moment than I ever would be. So I relinquish my need for vengeance. I relinquish my need for justice. Because Jesus, you got it. It's yours. Now I can let go of that. I don't have to hold on to that because I can trust that God will get him. You see, when you don't forgive someone, it's you're saying, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust that you're going to really give them what they need. And we put ourselves in that judgment seat place. So let me close with that question. Why Jesus? Remember, going back to Revelation 4 and 5, John hears that there's a scroll that no one can open. But then he's told, no, wait, there is one who can open it, and that is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John turns to see the lion, but he doesn't see the lion. He sees a lamb that was slain. And here's what the scripture says in Revelation chapter 5. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I don't know about you, but when I stand before the Lord God Almighty, I'm not going to say, I was really a pretty good guy. I mean, let's look at the record. God, I was really a pretty good guy. I'm not going to even try that defense. I'm not going to try the insanity defense. I'm not going to try the who are you to judge me defense. I'm not going to try the and I'm better than my neighbor down the street in the cul-de-sac defense. I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, I think I'll be quiet now. Defense. And I trust Jesus. That's what it means to follow him, to trust him from beginning to end. Because Jesus can't wait to say, well done, good and faithful servants. Well done, well done, well done. Enter into my blessedness. Yes, step right up because the wedding of the Lamb has happened and you have never seen a party like this. Let's go. Yes. That's what I'm looking forward to. What about you? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your son, Jesus. In light of what we know about his heart and justice and judgment, we are to say, Lord, take my life. Take it. Use it. Let it be for you. Lord, transform us by the power of your word in Jesus' name.